actually, I hate the feeling of being misunderstood. And I've learned that we can be misunderstood in lots of ways. I could have done a really poor job explaining myself. I could have been maybe too emotional. I didn't really understand it myself. Or honestly, I didn't try very hard in explaining it well. And or maybe, you know, I completely failed at it. Or maybe I just gave up too quickly. I didn't get my point across. It's actually also possible that someone may not have the ability to understand me. It may not even be my problem at all. It may be either they didn't understand, didn't want to understand, didn't even try to understand. And I'm sure that we can probably come up with lots of other reasons why we end up feeling misunderstood, but the outcome is still the same, isn't it? We don't like it. How many of you would like to feel misunderstood? No. It doesn't bring us closer to people, does it? It usually all causes all kinds of walls to get built up, doesn't it? It brings division. It creates kind of hurt and pain between people. It may eventually lead those relationships to become weaker, potentially broken. I've seen some relationships destroyed based on a simple misunderstanding. Have you found that you go to large lengths to kind of avoid misunderstandings? I don't know about you, but there are certain topics that I avoid with certain people. Do you kind of identify with that? You know, I mean, it could be politics. There's some people I will not talk politics with. I won't. I won't do it. Sometimes I'll get, you know, suckered into it, but you know, usually I'm trying to back off as fast as I can. But I mean, it could be racial issues. It could be issues about like masks. My goodness, the conversations I've had about masks with some people, or vaccines, or, you know, flu shots, even flu shots. To some people, I just avoid that topic. I do. Look, some people, LGBTQ, I don't even know. Sometimes I'm not even sure all the letters sometimes, but I avoid those topics with some people because, look, there are certain topics that people are very passionate about. And I know that if I bring it up, I have a good opportunity of being misunderstood. And I don't want that in my life. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. Do you? And that can be tricky, though, because remember, we say we follow after Jesus. And if we follow after Jesus, what we're saying is we know the truth because we've read the Bible, right? And because we've read the Bible, we know the Bible has answers for everything. There's nothing the Bible can't have the ability to give you truth to be able to solve anything. The Bible has that. So if we're saying that we have the truth, then how come we're avoiding conversations? Right? All for the fear of being misunderstood. And what do you do about the misunderstandings that have nothing to do with you at all? Like, you know, it's not your fault because, well, let's say, for example, maybe you were born into that family, you know, and that was how it always was in your house. You watched people that you loved and respected. They modeled certain behavior, and it just became a part of who you are. Or maybe it had nothing to do with that. It's just literally, it's something that's ingrained in you. I mean, it could be things like your personality. It could be, what are some of the other ones I had? It's not funny you lose your train of thought. Does that happen to you when you get a little older too? Telling you. I hit like late 40s. Look. I'm not alone. It gets to get worse. See, this is when I need like a creative videographer, you know, to kind of come in and just kind of, you know, Jamie, is it possible to work your magic on these types of things? No? Yeah. Well, today, this morning, we're going to look at two different people. And what I'm going to tell you is one was born in the perfect situation. They were. But tragedy struck. We're going to look at another person, and honestly, completely different situation, but tragedy struck. Both were in desperate need of help, both of them. One was treated much better and was kind of given the benefit of the doubt, so there was less possibility of being misunderstood. The other one was probably misunderstood for years and years, and it really had nothing to do with anything that she had did. It's just because of her situation that she was living in. But I think both of us kind of give a snapshot of how we can deal with pain and tragedy in our own life. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. It's interesting. Pretty soon I'm going to have to get glasses because, I mean, you can only make your iPad so big when you're trying to preach. You know, you could stretch it, make the like letters really big, but I'm learning that my eyes are starting to go as well. So it's not just my train of thought, it's my eyesight too. And you know, you need those cheater glasses, you know, the ones that kind of help. Well, it's common if it hasn't hit you yet. Or so Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him, and the great crowd followed him and thronged about him." So here, meet person number one of the elite of the time. This is Jairus. He is one of the rulers of their time, the religious leader, synagogue. It's interesting, though, tragedy doesn't pick and choose, does it? It doesn't really care if you're rich or poor, smart or not so smart, you know, where you came from. It doesn't, you know, discriminate, does it? Tragedy just comes. So, when either you love someone or maybe it could be something that's happened to you, have you learned that you're willing to do almost anything to deal with tragedy in your life? It will bring you to your knees, as we saw with Jairus. It will cause you to be willing to try or do anything in order to get help. It will. Now, he shows no fear, though, right? He immediately goes right up to Jesus, falls on his knees, and literally begs him, "Please, help me." What you're going to see is kind of a totally different approach with our next person. So let's read about our next person, verse 25. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, I'll stop there for a second. We really aren't given the exact details of what this disease was. All we really know is that she's been constantly bleeding for the last 12 years. She probably was very weak and frail. Trust me, after 12 years of this, I mean, unless her face was covered. If her face wasn't covered, you probably would see a very pale, sickly type of person. And to make matters worse, though, according to Jewish law, she was unclean. She was constantly bleeding. She would have been barred from going to the temple. People would have avoided her at all costs. Matter of fact, if anyone touched her or even touched anything that she had touched, they would be considered unclean as well. And they actually would have to isolate themselves from the town and after a number of days, and there was usually a process that they followed, they then would become clean again and they could rejoin their families. 26, it says, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So she had tried everything to get a cure to this deadly disease. It talks about many physicians. So she must have at least at one point had some resources or some money, because if you're going to lots of different physicians, you know, that's going to cost you something. But she had hoped that by doing that, it would make her better, but it didn't. So she used up every bit of her money, and even with all the physicians she went to, it says that she actually got worse. Verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. See, the news of a, I guess you'd almost call it a greater physician had come to her. I mean, maybe it was the report that Jesus had touched and healed a leper. So he had touched someone that was unclean and made them clean. Maybe that was what stirred her faith. I mean, literally, Jesus had just come from casting out multiple demons from a person. I mean, maybe she had heard about that and she's like, all right, I've got to find this person. So with, I guess you'd almost call it Jesus's miracle working power, almost like drawing her, she went to him. She came to see if the impossible was actually possible. She was, I mean, really, she's looking for a way of, how do I get rid of 12 years of misery? 12 years. See, unlike Jairus, she didn't have the ability to go directly to him. Jairus could just walk right up, right? She couldn't. She basically had to kind of sneak up from behind when hopefully no one was looking. Verse 28, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. So you can kind of picture a woman, she's trying to make her way through the crowd, you know, probably as quietly as she could, as nondescript, because she doesn't want anyone to know who, you know, because look, if you've had it for 12 years, people probably know. She probably was completely covered to make sure that no one could see who she was. Probably got as close as she dared. Can you just imagine her determination as she's kind of sneaking through? I like how she kind of repeated herself, if I could just touch his garment. She was fighting for her miracle, and she wouldn't let anything stand in the way. I want to see it, kind of her inch by inch. Because remember, it's a throng of people. She's trying to get to someone that everyone's trying to get to. She probably eventually spotted him, spotted his garment, right? Now, we know that Jesus' outer garment was probably seamless. Based on Levitical law, it was probably one piece of fabric. And matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about kind of the fringe of the garment, you know, the hem. If you're, so the version of this story, you'll actually find it in a number of the Gospels. Now, the fringes during this time were marked with a piece of blue thread. They would weave it in the fringe of the garment, the hem, and it was their way of reminding them about the Ten Commandments. Now, but by this time, they believed that it wasn't just a hem anymore, that they actually had four tassels that kind of marked the four corners of the actual garment. And that's what Jesus was probably wearing. And they would still weave that blue thread throughout the tassels. But I can tell you this, though. If people had any idea who this woman was, there wouldn't be a crowd there anymore. Matter of fact, the crowd would have parted. Probably what would have happened is the disciples would probably would have positioned themselves in between. This was an unclean woman. And they, in their mind, just out of reaction, they would have wanted to protect their teacher. They didn't want him to become unclean. Just a normal reaction. But see, Both Jairus and this woman needed a miracle. But forced to do it in different ways, though, right? Can you imagine how she felt, though, when she actually touched the garment? It's interesting because what do you think of with the word touched? It's actually not what you think. See, if you go back to the Greek does not mean touch as just like a gentle brush. It actually means to grab. It means to grab firmly. It means to literally attach yourself to something. So when she said that she touched his garment, she grabbed one of those tassels and she was holding on. Verse 29 says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So when she grabbed the fringe, the hem, the tassel, she was healed. She felt it. She literally knew that she was immediately made whole. She didn't have to go to a doctor and say, all right, can you test me to make sure? She knew that when she grabbed hold, when her faith was extended, that power hit her and she was made whole. I mean, and think about it. All of her seclusion now is gone, right? All the uncleanness is gone. She's not bleeding anymore. All the shame and separation that wouldn't allow her to be close to other people. She was made whole. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. Does that sound kind of like a weird question to you? I mean, think about it. There is a huge crowd around you, surrounding you, all pressing in on you to try to get as close to you as they possibly can. I mean, the disciples thought it was strange, right? They're like, really? You're asking this question, Jesus? Have you looked around and seen? But see, this is the same Jesus that could walk to a well and know everything about someone, right? He was the guy who could spot Zacchaeus up in the tree. So I'm sure he could tell when someone grabbed his tassels. But see, but the truth is that Jesus recognized a touch of faith. So even with hundreds of people pressing in, Jesus could sense that one believing touch. See, this woman came secretly to Jesus, you know, but she wasn't going to leave secretly. Jesus wouldn't let her go quietly, would her? Would he, huh? No? See, there'd be no going back home without a word from her Savior. See, Jesus didn't want her to go back home and wonder, was that wrong? You know, should I have done that? I know I'm unclean, and yet I went to the teacher and I touched him, and I know by doing that, that's against law. I mean, I'm breaking the law by doing this. See, when Jesus heals you, he heals all of you. He heals your heart, he heals your mind, and he heals your body. Jesus wanted to make sure that her healing was complete. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So what I want to give you this morning is let's look at what Jesus did with a simple question of who touched me. And what I think you'll see is that if we look at the steps of what that happened, of when that occurred, it will help you either deal with your own hurt and pain or position you to be able to help those who are walking in it themselves. So, number one, first, Jesus gave her an audience. Did you notice that? Jesus said, who touched me? Jesus saw See, Jesus wants all people who feel misunderstood, who feel labeled, to know that he sees you for who you really are. Amen. And for who you will one day be. Jesus has the ability to know you. Jesus' desire is a personal and close relationship. See, when we deal with things like racism, when we deal with things like abuse, physical sickness, other traumatic things, Jesus can see past all the issues and sees you, the individual. Hallelujah. He can heal your past. He restates and restarts your present. He holds your future in his hands. God's able to make all things new. So number one, Jesus gave her an audience. Number two, Jesus gave her a voice. See, she told him the whole truth, right? Jesus listened to her pain. He didn't interrupt. He didn't say, whoa, excuse me, I'm God. You know, I already know. You don't have to go into the details. I got it, all right? No. He let her speak. Can you imagine the gift that you can give someone when you're just quiet and listen to where they've been? And not part of the story. You stay quiet for the whole story. Can you imagine the gift that that is to some people? See, it allows them to feel understood. You don't have to agree. You just give them the gift of being heard. So one, give them an audience. Two, give them a voice. Number three, Jesus then gave her the truth. He said, "Your faith has made you well." Jesus spoke the truth in love. He was able to explain what had happened to her and how it happened. And that's why we have the Bible, right? The Bible tells us what we need to know and what to do to get through the different things that we face in life. It unlocks what God can do in someone's life and how God will do it. We have that ability to be able to give that to people. But just do it in the right order, right? First, listen. Don't start with the speak the truth. Right order, right? Let them be seen. Let them be heard. Then speak the truth in love to them. Hear me? Okay, so give an audience. Give a voice. Speak the truth in love. And then number four, Jesus gave her peace. You see, when you're given an audience, when you're given a voice, when you are given the gift of truth, which is what you need to do and how you need to do it, you can then do what Jesus said to her, go in peace. It's actually, this is a great mirror moment for those of us who really pride ourselves on trying to help people. See if they leave you in peace or if they're still in a place of fear. See, perfect love casts down all fear. So listen to them, speak the truth in love, and then watch. Watch them, because the peace that passes all understanding should begin to fill them up. If it's not, maybe you didn't do things in the right order. Maybe you need a little more love to cover. So audience, voice, truth, peace. Finally, Jesus gave her back her family. He said, be healed. See, that allowed her to go back to her people again. She was clean. All the uncleanness was removed from her life. She did not have to feel isolated and alone anymore. She was restored. See, when Jesus heals you, he heals all of you. It's like that the song we sing, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, here, let's finish the story, though, with Jairus and his daughter. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So what we've learned before is Jesus, remember earlier, he gave his full attention to Jairus? He was just kind of, what he understands it or not, he was just kind of like the woman in a lot of ways. See, Jesus is now going to be dealing with a man who has probably a big probability of being misunderstood. Because remember, this is one of the religious leaders. He's coming to Jesus, who has the ability to heal, but not in the way that they're used to, right? I mean, trust me, the religious leaders knew who Jesus was. And if anything, they were at least skeptical, and honestly, they were probably afraid of what he had the ability to impact the synagogue, their central place of power. But you know what? Tragedy and pain can bring you to a point of change that isn't possible without tragedy and pain. I'll say that again. Tragedy and pain can bring you to a point of change that isn't possible without tragedy and pain. Look, Jairus was willing to deal with public shame, probably potentially removal from his position in the synagogue. Really? You're going to bow before a man? Not one of the religious leaders. You're bowing down to him? You're begging him? All for the chance of seeing his daughter healed. See, God can use tragedy to bring change inside of us that without that tragedy, it wouldn't have been possible. We wouldn't have been willing. We wouldn't have been willing to go to those lengths. You think Jairus would have been there were it not for his daughter? No. So Jesus saw Jairus. Gave him an audience. He gave him a voice as well. He allowed him to speak what was going on. And he still went to his house. And once there, in the middle of pain and tears, Jesus tells Jairus what not to do. Remember? He said, "Do not fear." So he's speaking truth and love to him, right? But he's saying, what do you need to do? How do you need to receive your healing? Just believe. Verse 38, they came to the house of the rulers of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Do you see how important faith is? See, Jesus deals with those who wouldn't believe, right? He actually removes them from the house. All he was willing to bring in was Jairus, his wife, and Peter, James, and John. That's it. That's the only ones he would let in the house. He wanted to make sure that no one was there to influence Jairus and his wife. That's what we need to do in our lives. Surround yourself with people of faith. Surround yourself with people, even if it means removing some relationships in your life. If it is not strengthening your faith, maybe it's time to remove some of them. You do also understand this was Jesus' way of creating a place of peace. Look, if relationships are dragging you down, are causing you to doubt or wonder if God really is, if God really can. Verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. So the family's restored. Two different people, right? One who had been bleeding for the last 12 years, and one who was 12 years old. Both facing tragedy, both needing healing. Jesus is the answer. It's the one that we need, and it's the one the world needs to hear about. So what should you take home with you? Let me summarize. Look, when you find someone facing pain or hurt in their life, when they are facing traumatic, tragedy events in their life, no matter if it's their fault or not, it really doesn't matter. Follow those five things that Jesus did. So number one, give them an audience. Let them be seen. Help them know they are not alone. Attach your faith to theirs. Let them know that you're going to lock arms with them, that you'll stand with them. Don't let them be Rizpah by themselves. Dust off a place next to them. Let them be seen. Number two, give them a voice. Or really, what's better described as, let them be heard. Stop and listen. And not just part of the story. Let them tell you what they needed to tell you. Help them get out the whole truth. All of it. It will allow them to not feel misunderstood anymore. So give them an audience. Give them a voice. Give them the truth in love. Not your truth. We have a lot of people who love to give advice. Not your truth. Give them the word of God. Amen. Show them God's promises and the steps they need to take in order to get their miracle. What they need to do and how they need to do it. The Bible will give you that. And then number four, check for peace. See, if you spoke the truth in love, then the perfect love of God should have done what? Removed all fear. Right? Is there peace in that person? If not, you know what they probably need? They probably need an extra dose of love. They probably need more of his perfect love. So you know what? Love on them some more. Love covers. Cover them. Then finally, bring them back into the family. See, they may have been hiding for some time. They may have felt unclean. They may have felt like I have to distance myself. Bring them back home. Tragedy and pain will make you feel unclean. Whether it's your fault or not, it doesn't matter. It's going to make you feel unclean. Intentionally draw them in. Let them know that not only are they loved, but they're needed. The body needs them. Not only do they need us, we need them. They don't have to feel alone anymore. Look, the world is hungry for people who are willing to treat them this way. That's our job, right? See the need and meet the need. The Holy Spirit will give you everything you need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's just, are you willing? Are you looking? It's like what I talked about last week. Do you see the Rizpahs standing alone? Find them. It might be their fault. It might not. It may have nothing to do with them at all. But both need the love of Jesus. You have it. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom to speak his truth in love. That will bring peace that just doesn't make sense. But it'll change their life forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Stand with me.